So today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 18. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. After Jess was born, my blood pressure became seriously high. A day or two after leaving hospital and on medication with the prospect of a return to hospital, if the pills that I'd been prescribed didn't do the trick, I lay in bed unable to sleep. Post-pregnancy hormones played havoc with my mind. What if, as a consequence of this high blood pressure, I died and I never got to see my beautiful baby grow up? The reality of my physical vulnerability overwhelmed me. The fear of hopes unfulfilled and dreams unrealised completely unravelled me. Temporarily, that's all I could see. And then I remembered that my future and Jess's was held in God's loving hands. Faith stabilised me. Faith made me sure of what I hoped for. Faith gave me proof of what I couldn't see. And I slept. The secret to not losing heart or giving up is a matter of perspective. The secret of not becoming crushed or destroyed by overwhelming circumstances of life is summarized at the end of what I've just read. Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but unseen. When our sights are focused on hope, not just in this world, but in the one to come, we're able to say with Paul, we're pressed on every side, but we still have room to move. We're often in much trouble, but we never give up. People make it hard for us, but we're not left alone. We're knocked down, but we're not destroyed. That's from the New Life Version. The prevailing perspective to not losing heart is one that focuses on what God is going to do rather than only on what he has done. Now, I want you to hear me right. I'm not saying that we shouldn't remember what God has done for us in the past. Of course we must. We must constantly give him thanks for his past faithful goodness to us. But the past serves as a foundation for our faith. It's not our focus. What is more crucial to keeping our faith alive is not so much about what God has done, but it's about what he is doing and what he still has to do. We need a future focus if we're going to grow in faith. I wonder whether you've come across Christians who've had a glorious past in terms of the way they walked with God and the way they served him. And then they stopped. It's like they said, I've done my bit, I've arrived. And so they stop seeking him. They stop serving him. They stop looking to have fresh encounters with him and fresh experiences with him. And their abilities and their discernment and their wisdom, well, it just starts to fade. They once lived for all that lay ahead of them, but now they spend much of their time reflecting on the past. We can guard against this kind of decline, and we must guard against this kind of decline, by asking ourselves some challenging spiritual questions on a really regular basis. Ask yourself, is your relationship with God stronger today than it was a month ago, than a year ago, than when you first came to know Jesus? Ask yourself, can you point to specific ways in which your character has become more like Jesus since you became a Christian? Observe yourself. When you meet someone for the first time, how long might it take for them to know that you're a follower of Jesus? These are three practical spiritual health questions that give us some pointers as to whether we're future focused, whether we're looking for more, or whether we're living in the past in a kind of satisfied, what I know of God is enough kind of way. Now, the Apostle Paul himself regularly spoke about the past, and he alludes to it in this passage that we've looked at today. His conversion story is an amazing one. He'd been an unbeliever, blind to the light of the gospel. He was on his way to cause havoc in the lives of those who believed in a Jesus who healed lepers and helped the blind to see. He was going to put to death those who followed a Jesus who was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, who threw corrupt moneylenders out of the temple and mixed with men and women from all walks of life and called them friends. He was going to destroy those who were called Christians because they followed a Jesus who'd risen from the dead and who claimed the power of the underworld had been broken. And then Paul met this resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus's resurrected glory was so incredible that his brightness caused Paul to fall over and it blinded him. What an amazing first encounter with God. But despite this riveting experience, Paul always looked for more. Paul lived for the day when this first encounter would be surpassed by a forever one. And he calls us to live the same way, to be forever seeking a greater revelation of the resurrected Jesus in our lives, to know him more and more. You see, when we do this, it changes us. What we long for and what we expect in the future inevitably determines how we live in the present. Our hopes determine our habits. And so Paul calls us to put our hope in Jesus, because Jesus is the visible and the material manifestation of the image of God. What I'm saying there is, look at Jesus, and that's what God is like. But Jesus also shows us what those who believe in him will become. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he says, Christ has been raised from the dead. He was the first one to be raised from the dead, and all who are in the graves will follow. Death came because of a man, Adam. Being raised from the dead also came because of a man, Christ. All men will die as Adam died. And of course that includes women as well. But all those who belong to Christ will be raised to new life. Our resurrection bodies will in some way resemble his resurrection body. No wonder when Paul was blinded by God's glory in Jesus on the road to Damascus, he looked forward with great anticipation. And we're called to live with that same excitement for what is to come. Paul says that those who don't believe can't see this. They're blinded to it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit which lifts what fails hearts and minds. This is God's work. And so Paul reminds us that this God's work is within us is treasure. We're like cheap clay pots which chip and crack and break. If our focus is on vulnerability and weakness, we're looking at the wrong thing. Paul wants us to dig deep and find the value of Christ Jesus within us, and let his resurrection hope shine out through our habits and our behaviours and through the whole of our lives. Because when this becomes our longing, when the power of God in our lives becomes our expectations, it will determine how we live in the present day. Now we know we live in a spiritual battle. And Paul rather bluntly reminds us that outwardly we're wasting away. And during this pandemic, hasn't it made some of us feel older? Maybe we've become less active. For many of us, work has become more tiring. Maybe our family situations have become more demanding, or our health more troublesome than it once was. But instead of focusing on these outward issues, Paul reminds us inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So he says, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So I want to throw three more spiritual health questions out that we can ask ourselves. The first is this: in what specific ways do I invest in growing my relationship with God on a daily basis? What effect has my life had on the people closest to me, such as my family and my friends? And who are the people in need who've been helped by my investment of time and energy and money? And I want to encourage you to apply these questions to when you're in your small group. Are you learning more about God, or are you getting to know him more as you study and share with each other? Apply these questions to your conversations in the areas where you might be serving, at Rainbow Tots or at Cafe or at Messy Church or Food Hub, at work, in your running club or at the gym. Do you talk about your life at church? Or do you talk about the presence of Jesus in your life? Apply these questions to the way you talk about things that are going on in your life when you're with family and friends. When and where and how does Jesus fit into the good news and the struggles and anxieties of your day? Jesus' resurrection guarantees our own. This is good news. When we cling to Jesus in this sure and certain hope, as we wait for him to come from heaven, we live with an anticipation of what's to come, and it sets a pattern for our lives. It offers a framework for persevering when life is tough. It gives us what we need to ensure that when we go through seasons of sufferings, we will survive. It gives a purpose and a direction to our lives. And like Paul, we've got a task to do. We're called to give ourselves to the rigours of life in faith for what's to come. And we're called to give ourselves to the work of the church in faith that Jesus is drawing to himself those who are still blind to the gospel, so they might also experience the same grace and the same hope for the future that we enjoy. We can't press on in spiritual growth unless we have a level of dissatisfaction with our current spiritual attainments and cry out, there must be more. There must be more. So, are you future focused? Or is what God has done enough? Is what God has done in you, in your past, the foundation for your hope for more? Or are you satisfied with your Christian life? Paul refused to quit. Paul refused to let obstacles between him and his mission discourage him to the point of despair. He kept going because he knew the best was yet to come. We're made for God's presence to live with us and to shine out through us as future determined people. Heaven focused, Jesus centered, so we can be of immense earthly good in these days. So let's be a people who live by faith and not by sight. Let's pray together. Father, give us a renewed passion for discovering more and more of you in our lives. Father, give us a hunger to know the power of the resurrected Jesus in our lives. Lord, give us the faith that says Jesus healed then and so he will today. Lord, give us the faith that says Jesus drew people to himself then and he is doing that today. Lord, give us the courage when we're tempted to reduce Jesus to being bland and tame, to say that isn't enough. Lord, help us read our Bibles with fresh eyes so we can see how amazingly glorious you are through Jesus. God, forgive us when we settle for something second best. When we say, it's kind of okay to be where I am. Lord, stir up a dissatisfaction within us so we keep on crying out, there must be more. And Lord, whether we're in our teens or whether we're in our 90s, God, might we continue to seek you in all things, at all times, recognizing that we haven't yet arrived. We ask this in the power and the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.